it's addressed to you. And I pray, Lord, that our prayers would come from a pure heart, not to draw attention to how often we pray or what words we use, but that our prayers would truly come from our hearts as we commune with you. Teach us how to pray. Teach us what we should not do in prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us this day. Speak to us. Help us to lay aside our schedules, our busyness, and just devote these moments to you to speak personally to our hearts about our prayer life. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up this morning in verses 5 through 8. And we've entitled the message, The Christian Prayer. The Christian Prayer. And as you're turning there, as we do each week, a few announcements. Of course, this afternoon, we have a Spanish service over in the chapel. That's at 2 o'clock with Pastor Mario. If you want to come early, at 1:30, they have a time of prayer, which would be very important. So this afternoon. And then, of course, today from 4 o'clock until 9, we'll be over at the Rialto sort of rec center over there on San Bernardino Avenue and Riverside Avenue and beautiful downtown Rialto. So that's where we're going to be. And we're going to have our baptism, kind of a potluck, worship, fellowship. Bring your kids. They can use the pool. Got run to the pool. And so we'll be there from about 4 till 9. So come on out and join us. What an opportunity with the different services to get to know each other and kind of hang out and fellowship and support those today that will be baptized. We always get a good group of folks that need to be baptized. So we'll be doing that this afternoon, this evening. So come on out and join us. And then this Wednesday night, we're continuing through our Route 66. Get your fix on 66. This week we'll be looking at the book of Ezekiel, and what an awesome, awesome book Ezekiel is. So come on out and join us as we look at his imagery and his ministry, and I know you'll be touched by this man. Well, let's look here now at Matthew chapter 6, picking it up in verse 5. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at these specific three chapters that we find ourselves in, 5, 6, and 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a sermon within the Gospel of Matthew. And so now in verse 5 says, And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I'm sure all of us are familiar with the news commentator by the name of Paul Harvey. Of course, he's been around, actually been doing radio for over 50 years. He tells a story, a true story that's rather comical, about a mother and her three-year-old son that went to a grocery store. Prior to going to the grocery store, the mother told the little three-year-old, now listen, don't ask for chocolate chip cookies. You're not going to get them, so don't ask for them. And the little boy agreed. So they get in the grocery store, and things are going well, and he's riding in the cart. And it just so happens that the mother has to go down the aisle of the cookies. And so she gets down in the aisle. The little boy stands up in the cart, and he says, Mommy, can we please buy some chocolate chip cookies? And she says, Sit down in the cart. We're not buying them today. So as fate would have it, they happen to end down that aisle a second time. And so the little boy stands up again and says, Mom, can we please buy some chocolate chip cookies? She says, You know, I told you we weren't going to buy them. You need to be quiet. Sit down there in the cart. We're going to be out of here in just a moment. So finally, as they're winding down, they get to the checkout. It's filled with people. And the little boy realizes, this is my opportunity. So he stands up on the cart and yells at the top of his voice, In the name of Jesus, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? And just then, it broke into applause, and people were clapping and laughing for the little boy. And Paul Harvey continues, and he says that due to the generosity of the shoppers, the little boy and his mother left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. You know, it's sort of a comical little thing that happens, but there's a lot of Christians that look at prayer as the way of filling, literally, their shopping carts. That's how they look at prayer. And we come to, I believe, one of the most important subjects of the Christian faith, of the Christian devotion. It is that of prayer. Surely there is no greater privilege in all of the world than being able to speak to God. To be able to converse with God, to commune with God, to literally come into His presence. But Jesus in this section is teaching us that it's possible to do a good thing in a wrong way. Now, can you just imagine how simple these human hearts of ours happen to be, that we can take something as good as and as wonderful as prayer and actually transform it into an opportunity to exalt ourselves. You talk about a fallen nature. You talk about sinful tendencies. And so what Jesus is sharing here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, is the Christian and his devotion. This is a section that is concerned about our private righteousness before Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, it was our righteousness before others. It's our public righteousness. But in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, it has to do with our private righteousness. How do we devote ourselves to God, and how does God really see us? Now, notice with me chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, what Jesus is concerned about is our hypocrisy in our devotion. So in the first four verses of chapter 6, he speaks about our giving. That we need to make sure that when we give, we're not hypocritical in our giving. That we don't call attention to the fact that we're giving to God. And now in verses 5 through 15, he now speaks about prayer. That we need to beware lest people look at us when we pray, and people listen to the words that we speak when we pray, and we're thus hypocritical in our devotional prayer life. And then in verses 16 through 18 is fasting, that we not neglect our appearance so that all the world knows that we are fasting. Now, this morning, we're looking at our devotional prayer life. And how sad it is that oftentimes as Christians, we let others know how much we pray. Oh, brother, let me take it to the Lord during my prayer time that I have each morning. I don't know if I've told you that, but every morning I have a devotional prayer time for about an hour with the Lord, and I will take this to the Lord. I did it today, by the way, but tomorrow I'll do it again. So I'll take this to the Lord in prayer. Or, excuse me, the Lord just told me something. Or this morning in my devotional time, God spoke to me. See, all of that we might have heard before, but when you think about it, doesn't that call attention to the person himself? And this is the very thing that Jesus is warning against. He does not want us to be like the religious leaders. He does not want us to be like the pagans that use all sorts of different words in order to call attention to themselves. Now, three areas that we want to look at as we look at this beginning section on prayer. Verses 5 and 6 is avoid praying for looks. That when you and I pray, we've got to keep in mind, let's be careful about our appearance in prayer. That we're not calling attention to ourselves, that we're not having people think more of us than what we really happen to be. Then in verse 7, don't measure prayer by the words. A lot of verbiage, a lot of King James, a lot of different words and terms that we can use to impress people. And then thirdly, verse 8, trust that the Father knows your needs. That throughout prayer, it involves our trust and faith in God. That God already knows what we need. So the question would be asked then, why should we pray? And so let's look here now at verses 5 and 6. Avoid praying for looks. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now notice what Jesus says here. And when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Now, He says this in our giving, when you give. He also will say, when you fast. Because Jesus knows that the devotional life of the Christian will call for periods of prayer. Prayer for us as believers is like air is to our lungs. If we don't breathe, we're going to die. And so it is with us as believers. If we are not seeking God, if we're not praying to God, if we do not have communication with God, we're basically dead as Christians. A Christian that doesn't pray is a Christian that is powerless. So if you're lacking power in your life this morning, if you're lacking vitality as a Christian, I would ask the first question, are you praying? Do you have a time of prayer with the Lord? So this is why he says, when you pray. Now, let's keep in mind that this book of Matthew is a Jewish gospel. Jesus is writing to the Jews. Now, as Jesus said, when you pray, right away, the light bulbs went on in the minds of the Jewish listeners because they knew about prayer. Prayer was a basic part of the Jewish lifestyle. They were taught from a very young age. Matter of fact, every committed Jew was familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, or verses 4 and 5, called the Shema. Every Orthodox Jew, he got up each morning, and the first thing he would do when he opened his eyes, is he would recite this section of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Along with reciting that several times a day, they would also have prescribed times of prayer. Three times a day, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 p.m. So as Jesus is speaking about prayer, right away they're going, we know about prayer. We know all about prayer. We were brought up with prayer. Some of the first words that we spoke were to God. I mean, we're God's people. We're God's chosen people. We know about prayer. We know about communication to God. And so Jesus now starts with the subject of prayer from a negative standpoint. Notice he says that when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now, the term hypocrites is the Greek word hypocrite, which actually is an actor playing an assumed character, a stage player, one who speaks from underneath a mask. And we talked about this last week, being hypocrites in our giving. That when we give to God, we call attention to the fact that we're giving to God. Well, we could do the same thing when we pray. There are people that love prayer because it gives them an audience. It gives them an opportunity to let others know how much they pray, how much in tune they are with God. And so they love times of prayer because prayer is an opportunity for them to act. It's an opportunity for them to kind of put themselves out, you might say, in the light so that others might look at them. Now, how sinful is the human heart? You know, people that don't believe that we're sinners, to think that we would use prayer, a communion, a conversation with God to call attention to ourselves. I mean, that to me is the epitome of sinfulness. Something is private, something is personal, something that is of the greatest of all privileges, to think that we would use that venue in order to call attention to ourselves. Now notice what he says about these religious leaders, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Now I would ask the question, what's wrong with that? I mean, is there anything wrong? Just a moment ago I prayed. Daniel prayed a little bit ago during the worship time before we started, prior to the giving. What could be possibly wrong with having prayer meetings where we lift our voices up to the Lord? What could be wrong with that? And he goes even further and he says, and in the streets. What could be wrong with praying in church? And what could certainly be wrong with praying outside the walls of this church? You know, I encourage all of us to pray when we leave this place. Especially when you get on the 91 freeway, you better really be prayed up when you get on those highways. But we need to pray. We need to be praying people. We need to take our Christianity outside the walls of this church. Now, as I look at those first two things, praying in the synagogue, praying in the streets, we have to say, what could possibly be wrong with that? But notice what Jesus says. Here's the problem. In order to be seen by men, that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with praying in church. There's nothing wrong with praying on the streets. But if we're praying in church and we're praying on the streets, in order for people to see us, that is wrong. That is pure hypocrisy. John R.W. Stott says, they love to pray, but unfortunately, it is not prayer which they love, nor the God we are supposed to be praying to. No, they love themselves and the opportunity which public praying gives them to parade themselves. This could also be called self-service. So these religious leaders longed to get to the synagogue so they could lift their hands up and offer these long, flowery prayers. Oh, brother, would you... Oh, yes. And he lifts his hands and they get all done. They go, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful prayer that was. And as there was, the trumpets would sound at the prayer time at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. All of a sudden, they would hear the trumpet sound from the temple. Time to pray. They would stop right where they're at, kneel down, and lift their hands up and begin to pray. They love it. And some of them, some commentators believe, that they purposely determined where they were going to be when the trumpets went off. They would purposely plan their day that they could be right in the center of the marketplace at 12 noon or 9 a.m. or 3 p.m. so they could stop, drop down to their knees, lift their hands to God, and begin to cry out to the Lord. Again, pretending to be praising God, when in reality, all we're wanting is the praise of men. And what a trap it is. I was just thinking this week as I was studying this. You talk about me under great temptation and under great peril. That when we started the service, all week long I'm thinking, Lord, I just am constantly checking my motives for my prayers. I'm constantly, you need to do an invocation. You don't want anyone leaving the invocation saying, what a great prayer. And you go, well, I don't care if you liked it or not. I wasn't talking to you. And that's what you're thinking in your mind. You're going, I don't want anyone to tell me it was a good prayer. Because it doesn't matter. When you pray publicly, what you want to do is you want to forget that there's even anyone there. It's just you and God. You're talking to God. It's coming from your heart. You're speaking to your Heavenly Father. And it matters not whether people compliment you on what you said or the content or the words that you use. None of that matters. Because somehow we have to shut everything off and it's just me and God speaking right now. And what a trap it is if we're asked to pray. Because we have to think about what words am I going to use. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with me and God communing. Now, if you turn over to Luke 18 for just a moment, I want to look at this example that Jesus gave. Jesus gave a parable dealing with this very problem. With people who are so full of themselves. He describes this Pharisee, this religious leader that was just so into himself, even during his prayer time. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Again, it's such a trap. We got to be careful when we make statements like, God showed me, or God spoke to me, or there was one time God said this. All of that can call attention to our devotional life, and that's not what we're to do as a Christian. And so in Luke 18, verse 9 says, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. I think it's interesting. He was praying to himself, and that's really what he was doing. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And I'll tell you, when we're asked to pray at a potluck or we're asked to pray at a restaurant, it's amazing to me to watch how spiritual people can get. At a potluck, they ask someone to pray, and I'm looking at the mashed potatoes. The butter is coagulating right on the mashed potatoes. The prayers are going so long. I'm going, hurry up. The tortilla chips are rancid and stale as they're praying. The salsa's growing beards as you're, you know, waiting for this prayer to get over with. A quick prayer to the point, and they're praying, you know, you're at this potluck, and they're praying for the waitresses at Coco's in West Covina. They're going on and on and on. And you're going, oh, please. And that's what he's talking about. We just go on and do this flowery, flowery prayer. And notice what Jesus says. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jesus could say, as he said with our giving, stamp paid in full. Anything that you thought you were going to get from that prayer and from your devotional prayer life means zero. You got it already. How's that? Because people gave you your oohs and ahs. Don't expect that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. It's not so. And so what a trap it is, and how we need to be cognizant of this, that if we're asked to pray publicly, if we are to pray over a meal, we're to pray at some special occasion, let's keep in mind, God, it's you and me right now. Regardless of what people think, it's you and I. I want this prayer to come from my heart to you. I don't want anyone to pat me on the back. It's just you and me. Because if that's what I'm looking for, stamp paid in full. Now Jesus gives the positive in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now notice he says, but you. He's talking to the disciple. A disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. He's speaking to the believer. That's who this sermon is addressed to. There's a crowd listening, but Jesus is giving to the audience of the believer. He's speaking to the believer. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door. Now, the inner room, in some of your translations, the King James calls it a closet. It could literally be translated a storeroom. Because in the first century, the only room in a house in the first century that had a door was the storeroom. And what it was a little closet, and that's why they call it a closet. It was a closet in which they would keep bread. They would also keep any valuables they had. They would put them in this closet. Now, there's some Christians that think that they literally need to go into a closet to pray. Now, some of us can't even get into our closets to start with. Okay, there's so much junk that we'll have to pray for healing when the bowling ball lands on our head or something. There's so much junk in our closets. That's not what he's saying. He's not literally speaking of a closet. So we need to clear out our closets, get rid of the vacuums, because that's where I'm going to start praying. That's not really what Jesus is saying, but Jesus is trying to teach us something about privacy. He's trying to teach us about a place where we're not going to be interrupted, is what Jesus is saying. And so he's speaking about a place where they kept the bread, they kept the food. He's speaking about a place where they kept the riches. And I really think what Jesus is saying is that if you'll go into this closet with me and me alone, you're going to find food, you're going to find riches, and you're going to find something that you've longed for if you'll go into this closet. Notice he says you go into this closet and you shut the door. And he says you pray to your Father. If you drop down to verse 9, Jesus said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. A lot of people get disillusioned in prayer. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't pray because when I pray, I don't get answers to prayer. And I've asked for things and God's never answered. Well, let me ask you this. Are you one of God's children? Because that is the stipulation of prayer. Prayer is speaking to my Father, my Heavenly Father. You say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Wrong answer. That's not it. The only children of God are those that are born again, are born into the family through a new birth. It's having a personal relationship with God through a new birth, a new nature. And we're to pray to our Father who is in secret. Now, is Jesus now speaking against public prayer? Now, and when you read the commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, there's so much weirdness. There's some that conclude that what Jesus is saying here is that we should never have times of public prayer, that we should always pray in private before God. Now, that's crazy because in John 11, Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed at the grave of Lazarus publicly. We know in Acts chapter 2, the disciples prayed publicly in an upper room. They prayed. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about our devotional life. That when it comes to our devotional life, our time with God, that is to be a private time. That is between me and God. Not all of my prayer time is to be public. Not every time that I pray is just in a church service or in a church prescribed prayer meeting or week of prayer or when we get together with friends. If that is my prayer life, then I really don't have a prayer life. Because my genuine, real prayer life is my private prayer life. That is what Jesus is describing here. Now, why should we get alone with God? Now, that's the question. Well, let me suggest some reasons. Number one, because of distractions. There are things that we need to exclude out of our lives. There are things that get our attention, that keep us from really focusing on God. So there needs to be a place that I can get away, that I can guard myself from distractions. I can forget about myself. I can forget about my projects, my responsibilities and different things, that I can personally get away and just guard myself against any distractions. The second reason that I need to get along with God is so that I can come to the realization that I'm in His presence. You get away to a private place and you say to yourself, why am I here? I am here because God is here. I am here to speak to God. That's why I've withdrawn. I've drove to this place. I'm here in my bedroom alone. I'm on the patio, wherever I might find myself. Why am I here right now by myself? Because I'm really not alone. I'm with the Lord. And I'm here to realize I am in the very presence of God. And thirdly, God wants to communicate with us. Now, often the question is asked, where is our closet? Where is our inner room? Where is that place that we can go? And to answer that, each one of us must answer. I can't answer that for you. And it could be our car. It could be a room in our house. It could be outside. It could be in the garage. It's wherever you can get away from all your distractions, wherever you can focus on God, where you can pour your heart out before God, that is your closet. That is your inner room. I think all of us can kind of look at our walks with God, and there are certain places in my mind that I can think about, places that I have spent time with God that are special to me. Now, they may not be to anybody else, but to me they are, because it's a place where I can get away from the distractions, I can get away from myself and all my little plans and little things that are going on, and I can concentrate on the Lord, speak to Him, and to be in His presence. All of us need that place. Now, let me suggest to us this morning that we start with some time doing that. That each one of us really think about where that place can be. And that if we're not doing that right now, that we would start to do that this day or this week. That we'll start with 15 minutes of just getting alone with God, calming ourselves down, speaking to the Lord, realizing that He's there, guarding against our calendars and distractions and people, and just giving God that time that is His. Now, the question is, what if you get alone with the Lord and there's nothing there? There's no peace, there's no joy, and you don't sense His presence. What happens if we do this tomorrow and when we get there, there's no peace, we can't focus? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, distractions. Is there anything in that place that is distracting me? And that's why it needs to be a place away from the telephones. You know, turn off your cell phone, your page, or whatever it might be, PDA, whatever it might be. Just turn these things off so that you can focus upon the Lord. Heard about a guy that was in a phone booth and he was trying to talk to his friend on the phone. And he kept saying to his friend, he says, "I can't hear you. I can't understand you." And he kept saying that. Finally, his friend from the other end of the line said to him, "If you'll shut the door, you can hear." And I think about that's what Jesus is saying here. "Oh, I don't feel like God's around. I just don't sense God." Well, shut the door. Shut the door to the distractions. Find out what is distracting you. Alleviate that so that you can then hear His voice and you can then recognize His presence. The next question we must ask ourselves, is there sin in my life? Am I being disobedient to the Lord right now? Because sin has a way of choking out my relationship with God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So it may not be so much a distraction thing. It could be sin. I could be disobeying God. I may be not submitting my life to God. And because of that, God seems so far away. Remember in Genesis 3, when God said, "Adam, where are you?" Now, why did God do that? Did God say, "I keep creating people, I keep forgetting where I put them. Where, Adam, where are you?" You know. No, God knew where Adam was. God was wanting Adam to say, "God, I'm here hiding from you because I've sinned." He didn't do that, but that's what he said. He goes, "I'm over here." And it was sin that had separated him from his relationship with God and also from his wife. And so when we pray, the first thing that Jesus tells us is, beware of appearances. Beware lest people see us praying and think more of us than what we really are. Now, the second thing in verse 7 is, don't measure prayer by the words. Don't measure prayer by the words. Verse 7 says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words." Now, he says, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. Now, literally, what Jesus is saying, don't use vain, babbling, stammering, mindless chatter, torrents of mechanical, mindless words. So when we're praying, we're not to use a bunch of verbiage. We're not to use a bunch of terms and words. The Revised Standard Version says, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." What God is speaking against here is He's speaking against praying with our lips when our heart is not engaged with our words. So we're just saying stuff, but our heart isn't really connecting with the words that we're saying. You know, it's possible to talk and talk and talk and not mean it. It's possible to just ramble, ramble, ramble and not really say anything. The other day, last week we were with a couple. They have a couple of young children. And I'd forgotten, you know, at that age of four, how much they talk. Oh, mamma mia. So we were outside, and this kid kept asking question after question. And I looked over at the father and said, "Is he always like this?" And I just forgotten about all of this, you know. And he says, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Oh, boy." I said, "I'll pray for you." I was just amazed. It's the questions. And sometimes they'll ask questions. They'll say, "Well, what about this?" And you answer it, and you go, "I just answered that." You go, "Oh, yeah. Okay, well, how about this?" And they ask another question on top of it. It's like they just question after question. And sometimes we can be talking and our mind and our heart really aren't engaged in what we're saying. And so the Bible teaches against repetition over and over and over again. Now, I can say this from personal experience because I was brought up in Catholicism and we knew about repetition. I mean, crying out loud, we had a couple prayers that we ran into the ground. Of course, the Lord's Prayer was one that we prayed all the time. And there was another unscriptural prayer known as Hail Mary, which is amazing in and of itself, praying to the mother of Jesus. But again, you're just praying to her and doing this. And if you ever went to confession, I never had to go because I had nothing to confess. But if you had to go to confession and you'd come out and say, well, you know, you do 8 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys or something like this, you would just go through the motion of saying these repetitious words, not really having your heart in it. It couldn't be in it. And so you would say it, mindless repetition. And then, of course, there's the rosary beads, where you just wear your fingers out, going through these beads, you know, and the Stations of the Cross, and all of this incense and nonsense, and all this other stuff that we used to do. And I think even within the church itself, you know, we can speak about Catholicism, but even within the Protestant church, some years back, of course, the prayer of Jabez is no different. Reciting this prayer each morning when we got up, reciting it at noontime. And just this reciting of a prayer that wasn't really from our hearts unto God. And we can do the same thing when we pray. We can say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. And a person will say a prayer and they'll use Heavenly Father 38 times, you know, and just a minute. Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy, just saying the same thing, Jesus Christ, over and over and over and over again. We're not even thinking about what we're saying. We're just saying the words, saying the phrases over and over and over again. And God says, this is not how you're to speak to me. You're not to repetitiously pray these prayers. And if we want to pray this way, I have just kind of a word of advice to you. Go down to Best Buy and get a digital recorder and just record your prayers and keep playing them before God, you know, and just keep playing them over and over again, because that's the same thing. Sitting there and just saying them over and over and over and over again. Now, notice what he says here. He says, as the Gentiles do. Now, this is a technique, not necessarily with the religious, the Pharisees, but this is something that pagans do. Those that are trying to reach their gods, you might say. And we've got some great examples of this. It says, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the example of 450 prophets of Baal from morning until noon saying, O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. I like what Elijah says. He says, maybe your God's in the restroom or something. He can't hear you. That's what he said to them. Let's kind of read it. It's kind of comical. So they keep saying from morning to, oh, Baal, help us, over and over and over again. Acts 19, verse 34, great is Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians for 2 hours, repeating it over and over and over again. And again, Anglican Church, Catholicism with this liturgical services of just repetitiously saying things over and over and over again, with the heart really not engaged in what we're saying. Just going through the motions of saying, I spent time with God, I went to a service, I went to a mass. Can you imagine if your spouse was away and they came back and you went to pick them up at the airport and you write this thing out and read it to them? Oh, please. How my soul has missed thee, you know. Thank you for coming back to our abode, you know, and all this. Turn around and say, shut up, give me a kiss, and let's get home. You know, it's just, I mean, it doesn't work. It's got to come from here. Our heart and our words have to be engaged together, is what Jesus is saying. Don't think that because you're real flowery, you're using a bunch of verbiage, and you're speaking for a length of time, that in and of itself will convince me. And we can fall into the trap. We read the great biographies and autobiographies of some of the greatest prayer warriors. You know, you think of Martin Luther and Reese Howell and these men that spent hours every single day in prayer. And we can say, well, you know what, God, I want to pray several hours a day. And we can get into this trap where we're looking at our watch, trying to fill time up so that we can be like somebody else. That's not what God is saying here. At the same time, there are no secret words. God is not impressed when we pray in King James. Some of us think he is. So we use King James words, these and thous and all of a sudden. And God's up there going, what did they just say? I don't even know what they said, you know. I use the Bible, the language of the people. I don't know what they just said. You know, and we're up there, you know, trying to impress God with our words. There's no special formulas in our prayer life. In John 14, 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And how people, you know, they start a prayer using in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father. And we come up with all these little formulas and we think that I got to start my prayer this way. Midway, I got to say it again. And then I got to say it at the end. It's not necessary. It really isn't. We're doing the exact same thing that Jesus is speaking against. You look at some of the prayers in the Bible. They're so simple. I think in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, the thief on the cross. You know what his prayer was? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's it. The simplest prayer, probably in all of the Bible, is in Matthew 14, 30, when Peter was drowning. He said, Jesus, or Lord, save me. He couldn't go into this long thing. He had no time. He was going under. He couldn't sit there and say, I beseech thee on behalf of the God of Israel. He would have been down. There's no time to go into this stuff. There are times we just talk to God. We don't make this thing more difficult than what it is. We want to make all these little formulas. We want to keep track of our watch and say, all right, I spent an hour in speaking to the Lord. And the Lord looks and says, no, we're on heavenly standard time, not Pacific standard time. You owe me more time. You know, it's not that at all. God's not impressed by that. Keeping track of our hours and our words. Hebrews 4:14 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Listen, when we pray, who are we trying to impress? Who are we trying to impress? Is it the Lord or is it our family? We're having devotions. Is it our family or is it the Lord? When we pray in a prayer meeting, who are we trying to impress? Is it those around us or is it the Lord? Who are we trying to impress? And I know this is heart-searching stuff. I got to tell you, all week long, I've been wrestling with this. Because I probably in greater temptation than many of you, because so often you're called upon to pray. And they say, will you please pray? And I go, well, it's 5 after 5. I just clocked out. Just don't pray anymore after 5 o'clock. And I said, no, you don't. You pray. And right then, you are given that opportunity. Do I want to impress someone with my knowledge? Or can, Lord, can I just somehow shut everyone out and I'll just talk to you right now? That's what Jesus is saying. But lastly now, in verse 8, he simply says, trust that the Father knows your need. He's speaking about praying, and then he leaves us with this trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, there's that therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, it's there for two reasons. Number one, don't pray for the looks of men. Don't put on a show when you pray. Secondly, don't use meaningless words. Don't be repetitious. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like them. He says, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Psalm 139:4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Now, that's kind of an amusing thing when you think about prayer. Then why in the world are we even praying? If you already know what I'm going to say, if you already know what's going on, why in the world am I even going to pray? Well, let me suggest some things. First of all, God's not ignorant. When we pray, we're not instructing God. You know, we say, God, I had a bad day today. And God goes, wow, I'm happy you told me. You know, God knows what we've gone through. We're not instructing God. Secondly, God is not hesitant. We don't have to try to persuade God when we pray. And thirdly, God loves us. We don't have to try to bargain for His love and His affection. God loves us. Our whole relationship with God is that of faith. Our whole relationship with the Lord is based upon trusting the Lord. Simple, childlike trust unto the Lord. So by way of application as we close this morning, why should we personally pray? And let me leave you with some reasons why we pray. Why should we pray? Number one, we pray because it is an exercise of a genuine faith. When you and I pray, we are trusting God. That's why we're praying. If we don't need God's help, we won't pray. We'll do it ourselves. So when we pray, we are trusting God. We're acknowledging that we can't do it, our inability to work things out. So we're trusting God. Number two, we pray because there is a devil and prayer is a God-appointed way to resist him. God tells us to pray in order to resist temptation. This is God's prescribed way. Thirdly, we pray because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. God tells us to pray for our needs. God tells us to lift our requests up to Him. This is God's prescribed way of meeting our needs as believers. Number four, we pray because prayer is the means God has appointed for us to find grace to help in time of need. Grace, again, is God's power. It's God's strength. If you're lacking strength, you pray. And God can give you His strength. Number five, we pray because prayer with thanksgiving is God's way for us to obtain freedom from anxiety and to receive the peace of God. You're lacking peace in your life? Pray. Philippians chapter 4 tells us this. If we pray, we can experience thankful hearts and peace with God. Number six, we pray because we are commanded to, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And to realize God wants to commune with you and I. That's why we pray. It's our communing with God. It's our relationship that we have with God. And then lastly, number seven, we pray because it helps us think through our requests to see if they are really for God's glory and in our best interest. Have you ever noticed when you thought about praying for something, and then as you start to pray, all of a sudden the words begin to come out and you find out that what you're praying for really isn't for God's glory. It's like the single girl that was praying, "Oh God, bless my mother with the most handsome son-in-law." I mean, I think about that for a moment. What kind of prayer request is that? Again, as we verbalize it and we begin to say it, we think it through and we begin to realize that, you know what, this really is more for my benefit, not really for the Lord. And that's what it is. But then 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." The conditions for answered prayer. That we know Jesus Christ, we obey Jesus Christ, we're submitting to Jesus Christ. That when we have that heart, we have that focus, God says, "I will answer your prayers." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for these precious people that you have brought here. We think of all the places we could have been this morning, Lord. It's such a beautiful day that we would choose to be here. And that says a lot. It says a lot where we're at. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them this day. That as we begin to speak about prayer, that prayer would become our breath as a Christian. That it would be our very life to pray and to speak to God. And I pray that this day, this week, that we would be so cognizant when we pray, that when we pray, that somehow we would shut out the world and it would be just me and the Lord. Whether it's a public prayer, whether it's before our spouse or our children, or just before you, that we recognize your presence And this prayer is for you. So help us to learn how to pray. To not call attention to ourselves, to not use words and impress people, but to be concerned about pleasing our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning, if God is speaking to you.